I know it's been a minute, or it seems like it has to me, since we weren't here last Sunday because of the weather. But we'll still be in Genesis, just so you know. We'll be in Genesis chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 6. 6 through 12 this morning will be the text that we're looking at. And I'm not going to try to throw anything off, but the text that we're looking at this morning, it's been a little difficult for me. You know, I was talking to those who are in Sunday school, say it's a difficult text, because when we look at it, and I'll point it out here in a second, but pay attention as I read the text here in a little while, of what is the theme, the main thing that we see within the text. But we've been in Genesis for quite a while. Now, church, there's a lot of historical narrative that we have seen in the book of Genesis. Things such as that of their all creation was created in a literal 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. We saw that there has been a literal global, not just a localized flood that happened here in Genesis. We saw that man has not evolved but was created, that man has a creator who he stands accountable to. But also, not only have we seen historical narrative within Genesis, but we have seen types within Genesis. For instance, is one type that we have not seen in there, but it's a reference for us, is the men that are present there in Genesis chapter 6. Those men who refuse to repent and to follow the Lord, as we see that they are a picture, they are a reference towards all men. We looked at that when we looked at those people in Scripture. We have seen Noah. He was literally saved by the grace of God. Remember in Genesis 6:8 is he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it was after that favor came that comes obedience, comes faith, and so forth like that. All produce or fruit that will be evident in the saved person's life. We have looked at the water. And the water, even though it was literal water, a literal flood, as we see that within the water, as we see a picture of God's wrath on unrighteous, unholy men. We see, I'll go back to this here in a second. We can look at the ark. And while we see there's a literal ark that Noah and his family and the animals were within, and it was in the ark that they were saved from the flood waters, is we can look at the ark and see that the ark is a picture of Christ, that is a vessel of salvation. Now, beloved, all of these things that we have seen in Genesis so far, even though they are literal, they are pictures of what is to come. Noah, if you recall, is a picture of every man and woman who is saved. They're not saved by their own works. They're not saved because they repeated a prayer, or because they were baptized, or because they go to church, or they give to church, or give to the poor, but they're saved because of God's grace. We can look at the water, and though it is a picture of the wrath of God's wrath upon unrighteous people, as we look at the rest of our scriptures today, it's also a picture of the wrath that is to come. Look at the ark and we see a picture of Christ. Is that those who abide in Christ will endure the wrath to come. They will never taste the wrath that is to come. And remember, the reason they will never taste the wrath that is to come is because Christ tasted that wrath on their behalf upon the tree. So, through the Old Testament, there are many pictures and types, and we see that even in Genesis. So, let's look at Genesis chapter 8. Verses 6 through 12. And again, I'll be reading from the NASB. We see Scripture reads, "Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove, and from him to see if the water was abated, or to see if the water was abated from the face of the land." Verse 9, "But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark. For the water was on the surface of all the earth, and he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days. Again he sent out the dove from the ark. Verse 11, the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Verse 12, then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again." Let's pray. Lord, I come to you this morning once again, but now I've come, Father, and I ask that you would be with me as we look at this text. Father, you know that it has been a struggle for me as I have studied it, to understand it, to wrap my mind around it. But yet, Lord, even so, is that you have grown me with this text. Lord, I ask that you would be with me as I do my best to explain it to your people. I ask, fathers, that you would allow me to be nothing more than your mouthpiece, that you would guide us through this time, that you would use this text to edify your saints. Father, and I also ask that if it is your will, you may use it to draw a lost person to you for salvation in Christ. Again, Lord, I ask that I be nothing more than your mouthpiece, and I ask that you would guide me, Father, and that you would illuminate this text for us. In your name I ask all of these things. Amen. So when we look at the text, 6 through 12, these verses that are found within chapter 8, it seems as though it is just historical narrative. And when we look at this, is we see what the emphasis is upon. It's not upon wrath, it's not upon grace, but it is upon two fowl, a raven and a dove. And that's what we will be looking at this morning. But before we look at that, I do want to address the historical context, what we see within this. In this text, as we look and we see that the flood was not just 40 days and 40 nights and then Noah and his family and the animals walked off. But we see a continuing period of time. And we see this in verse 6. Then it came about at the end of 40 days. Now they had been on the ark, the rains had stopped, and here comes the end of 40 days. And we see Noah open the window of the ark which he had made. Now, beloved, when we look at this, is I want you to know is that it oftentimes in our minds is it seems as though Noah is trying to judge of when he should go out of the ark. In a sense, he is doing that. He is fulfilling his curiosity. But when we look at this, it seems as though Noah may be doing this more as a point of worship. Now, let me point this out to you. When you look at it, Noah does not go out every day sending the dove out. No, that's not what he does. But when we look at this, he sends the dove out every 7 days. But this is not where I desire to spend our time at this morning. Because Scripture doesn't clearly say it. It just says that he sent the dove out in a period of 7 days. He sent it out, waited 7 days, and then does it again. When we look at this, though, the two fowl that we see, the first one we come upon is the raven. Now, we are somewhat familiar with a member of the family of the ravens, and that is the crow. Now, when we look at Scripture, is we see there are characteristics about ravens found within Scripture. The first thing we see is that they're an unclean bird. We see this in Leviticus 11, Leviticus chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, where God tells His people, "Those, moreover, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent, not to be eating, the eagle and the vulture and the buzzard and the kite and the falcon in its kind, every raven in its kind." So the first thing I want you to know is that according to Scriptures, the raven is unclean. It was not a clean bird. They were not to eat of it. But not only was the raven unclean, is when we get to pondering and thinking about the raven, is we see that even its actions are unclean. Nathaniel has his farm, and I'm sure he has plenty of crows, but if you have been around them, and we are in a rural part of Arkansas, we know that ravens eat, crows eat all types of things. They will feed upon even dead flesh. We can think about a raven in historical, in just history, not in a biblical context, and we know that the raven, the crow, is a symbol of death. But when we look at this, is we see that the raven here in our text this morning was only sent out once. It was only sent out once. There's very little spoken of in chapter 8 of the raven, except that it was sent out once. Verse 7, he sent out a raven, it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then, however, as we see that the focus of the passage turns to what Noah is doing with the dove. The dove, when we ponder over the dove, is it has characteristics of the dove or just not like the raven. We know that the dove is a clean bird. Looking at Scripture, it was a clean bird. When we think of the dove, we think of meekness. We don't think of an eater, one who eats of dead flesh, but one who eats on seed. But we look at this and we see the dove is sent out three times. The first time it finds no resting place and it comes into Noah. Another time is that it is sent out. It comes back with an olive leaf. But what is in this text? What is it telling us besides that Noah sent out a dove and he also sent out a raven? And that's what I desire us to look at this morning, the raven and the dove. Now you see why it was a little bit difficult for me studying it. of what is within this text, what is in here to give to you this morning. So let's look at the raven in Genesis chapter 8, verse 7. Knowing what we do about the raven, what Scripture has sent out. In verse 7, Scripture says, he sent out a raven and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. It's the only verse that talks or speaks of what the raven has done. But when we picture the raven, when we think about the raven, the crow, is we know what color is a crow. Is we can look at this in this raven, church, and here's where we're going to look at this at. Is the raven is a picture. You say, well, what is it a picture of? The raven is a picture of unconverted men. The first thing when we ponder upon the raven is that the raven is black. It is black just like those who remain outside of Christ. They remain black in their sin. This is the sin that we are all born into, the sinful nature that we all have. We see Scripture speak to it, of that original sin. In Psalm 51:5, as David writes, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Now, beloved, what he's speaking of here is he's not speaking of his mother being unfaithful to the marriage bed. But what David is speaking of here is that he was conceived in sin, that while even in the womb, he had a sin nature within him. Even within the womb is that he was black as the raven is. He was black with sin. We can see Paul write to this in Romans 3:10, speaking of men. And I'm going to steal some stuff from Josh here. Romans 3:10, Paul writes, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Now let's ponder upon that for a second. There's none righteous, not even one. What does that mean? Obviously, we mean there is none who are righteous. Not even one is what Paul writes. But still, what does that mean, even to us? What it means is that there's nobody sitting in this room who is good, including myself. None. There is no man, there is no woman, even those of us who are in this room, who when left to themselves are righteous. When left to themselves, they are all still stained black with sin, just as black as the raven is. Romans 5:12, Paul again continues to write, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. This is why. Because Adam fell. Because Adam fell, and through Adam we all come. And because Adam fell, is our sin nature is received from Adam. See, my children, I know y'all don't see them very often, but y'all can tell y'all been around them enough. They're sinners. Terrible. They're not sinners because of their mama. They're sinners because of their daddy. Does that make sense? Because of Adam's fall is we are all sinful. You see, when left to ourselves, just as the raven is black with blackness, as man is black with his own sin. We can also ponder upon the raven, the crow, and we can see another marker that is, when we think about his nature, that is true of unconverted men, that he is cunning. He is very cunning, but what is he cunning for? There are videos you may grab and you may watch. You may have seen it to where they figure out how to untie knots when strings are tied to their legs. Or they may figure out how to open certain things so they may have some type of food product. But what we see at the raven is that he is cunning for his desires to be met. No other desire but his own. That is what the raven desires. He desires for his desires to be fulfilled. And beloved, I'm going to tell you now, that is the truth, that is even true for unconverted men today. Is that they desire for their desires to be fulfilled. Not the desires of Christ, but their own desires. You see, 1 John, we read of a wonderful passage here, and the whole book is wonderful, but in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we read, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Now, this is direction for Christians. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone, that is all-inclusive, church, is how this passage goes on. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. Look at this. The desires of natural men is laid out right here within Scripture. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And what does Scripture tell us? It is not of who? It is not of the Father. But it is from the world. We read here, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So just as the raven is cunning to have his desires met, so are sinful men today, or unconverted men and women today. They do not care about the desires of Christ. They only care about their own desires, wanting to meet those, and they will step over whoever and on whoever they must to have those desires met. But we can also look at the raven, and we see this, I believe, in Scripture for what it does. The raven desires what is unclean. Look at what the raven does. He just goes back and forth after he is sent out. Where is he going? He is not flying around looking for a place to rest. He has somewhere that he is going. He desires what is unclean. You can read some other things, and some men in history will say that the raven was going out and finding dead to eat upon, that he would rest his foot upon them and to eat. But the raven, we can even look at him today, and we can see that he desires what is unclean. And again, this is a true statement of every unconverted man or woman, is that they desire what is unclean. And again, Scripture speaks to this in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. For they are from the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world listens to them. See, unconverted men do not desire the things of Christ. They desire the things of the world. Now, church, when I pondered upon this, I had a thought. Y'all know, for me being with you, is that my burden is for the modern American church, who desire to build their church off of pragmatism, off of self-helps and everything else. In church, I want us to look at this. I want us to ponder on something for a second. As we see the description of a raven, of what a raven is, we look at the raven as a picture of unconverted man, and I'm going to tell you something this morning, is that the church is full of ravens. The church is full of ravens. It is full of ravens. It is full of people who are just as this raven. You say, well, how can you say that, Michael? Because look at what the raven does. He is sent out from the ark. When we look in verse 7, it says, and he sent out a raven. What does the raven do? It flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. You see, what this raven did is it was sent out by Noah, and it returned to the ark. But you see, this raven, it had no use for the ark, even though it had a use for the ark. You see, the raven did not care to ever enter into the ark. The raven only wanted to light up on the ark. You see, when we look at the church, there are many who are just like this raven. They're still in their unconverted state. They claim Christianity, but yet there is nothing about them that proves themselves to be Christian. There are no fruit. See, there are many men who have a use for Christ, but yet, like the raven had no use for the ark, but had a use for the ark, is they have no use for Christ. They have a use for Him, but they have no use for Him. You see, there are many within the church who light upon Christ, who is the vessel of salvation. They light upon Him, but they do not desire Christ. They do not desire to enter in and to abide in Christ, as they must. And the reason being is because they must die to themselves. They must not, no longer, if they enter into Christ, must they live for their own desires, but they must live for the desires of Christ. So instead of wanting or being willing to enter into Christ and not wanting to die to themselves, such as Christ tells those who abide in Him must do in Luke 9:23, is these men and women would rather just light upon Christ. They would rather light upon Him and hopefully use Christ, the sovereign Lord of all, for worldly gain. Worldly gains such as worldly finances or prestige. You see this in the Word of Faith movement. You even see it in Southern Baptist churches. You see lit upon Christ, these men who remain ravens, as they may have the appearance of Christ by the keeping of ritual, but they do not have Christ. They desire to live for their own desires, and these desires are driven by their very nature. Now, what is their nature? Paul tells us about it in Ephesians. They're dead in their sins and in their trespasses. And beloved, as you ponder about these things, and we have talked about the markers of the raven, of how the raven acts, how the raven does, how he just lights upon Christ, is the question is do you, when you look at yourself and you judge yourself, do you have a use for Christ? yet no use for Christ. Such as the raven had a use for the ark, but no use for the ark. You see, do you find yourself willing to just, or a desire within yourself just to light upon Christ for some other gain than Christ Himself? You see, it is Christ Himself that the Christian desires. You say, well, I don't know, Michael. Well, I believe the question can be answered with this, is why are you here this morning, for those of you who are present? Why are you here? Why have you gathered here? Why have you come to the church? Why have you braved the possible slick roads and the cold weather and the rain that is to come today to be here? Is it so that you may grow and draw closer to Christ, or is it for something else? You see, church, if you find yourself as a raven, one who just only wants to light upon Christ and never enter into Christ, then repent and believe in Christ. Repent of your sins and place your faith in the person and the work of Christ alone. You may say, well, why in the world would I do that? And my question to you is, why would you not? We look in John and we see that Christ is the Son of God, that He is God, that He is the sovereign creator of all. Why would you not? Then the next fowl that we see within our text this morning, we see it in verse 8. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. Now the dove is a picture of those who are in Christ. Those who are made righteous through the person and the work of Christ, as we find a picture of these within the dove. See, when we look at the dove, we know that the dove desires cleanliness. The dove will not set her foot down where there is dirt, or will set it down on dirt, but filth. She will not do that. But she desires a clean spot to set her foot down. And we look at this text and we see that the dove was sent out from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the earth. Verse 9, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. She found no place that was worthy for her to set the sole of her foot down. The dove never landed. She never lit anywhere. She flew around until she came back. And when we look at this, why did the dove not find a place? Because she desires to set her place on somewhere that is clean. The dove desires cleanliness. Now, beloved, it's a picture of those who are in Christ. Those who are truly in Christ, is they desire cleanliness. They do not desire, let me explain this, they do not desire unrighteousness, but they desire righteousness. They once desired unrighteousness, and they did not desire righteousness. But you see, something has happened. Is that they have been miraculously created a new creature in Christ. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. He's saying if anyone is in Christ, is what he is saying. And if you find yourself to be in Christ, what Paul writes here will be true of you. Paul says he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We see that the creature that Christ, that is created in Christ, is he no longer desires the old things, but he now desires the new things that are the things of Christ. And church knows that the Christian desires righteousness. They're not pretending to be righteous so that they may be saved, but because they are saved, they desire to be righteous. You see, with this is something about that happens within the Christian. Is the Christian hates his own sin. The Christian hates her or his own sin. Do you find that marker present within yourself of a Christian? You say, well, Michael, where do I see that at? Well, the Apostle Paul sets an example for us in Romans 7:24. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, as we read the words that Paul writes, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? See, beloved Paul, if we were to think or try to rank Christians upon a scale of who is the greatest and who is the least, Christians, I'm talking about men who are born of the seed of man, is Paul would be there. We get a lot of our New Testament from him, but look at how he even views the sin that remained with him while he was here upon the earth. As he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. And we see Paul's hatred for his own sin. Now, why in the world would a Christian hate their own sin? It's because they're a new creature. It is because they're a new creature and they know that their sin, first off, is that it is what nailed Christ to the tree. The Christian will hate their own sin because it is not honoring to their Lord and to their Savior. And with that is they will have a desire within it to kill their sin. But also, as we see something else about this dove, when you look at it with me. Verse 9, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So what did she do? Scripture says, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark himself, or to himself. So when we look at something, as we see the dove does something else, is the dove desires to reside within the ark. It returns to the ark. Now, beloved, when we look at this, as if the ark is a picture of Christ, who is our vessel of salvation, as it is Noah, as Christ is our vessel of salvation, just as the ark was Noah's and his family's vessel of salvation from the flood water, as we see that just as the dove desires to reside within the ark, that is a picture of the desire of the Christian, is that the Christian will desire to abide within Christ. The Christian desires not to just light upon Christ, but to abide in Christ. Christ himself speaks of this in John chapter 15, verse 4. Christ says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. See, the Christian desires to abide in Christ. They're told by Christ to abide in him as he abides in them. And we get the reason, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Beloved, those who are truly converted by the grace of God, they do not just desire to be delivered from hell. You see, they desire to abide in Christ because Christ is their Lord. Because Christ is their Lord, they desire to abide in Christ because Christ is their deliverer and he is their comfort, their joy, and their peace. This is why the Christian desires to abide in Christ, because of who he is and what he has done on their behalf. See, and it's important, I believe, that the Christian understand this. John 16:33, Christ speaks, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. See, because of the tribulation the Christian will endure while in the world, there should be a desire by us to abide in Christ. So when we look at the dove, so far we have seen that the dove desires cleanliness, just as the Christian will desire righteousness. Looking at the dove, as we see the dove desire to abide in the ark. We see Noah do what with the dove? Is that he brings her in. Just as the Christian should have a desire to abide in Christ. But yet there's something else here that I want us to look at this morning. And then we must go back in our text to see this, or we can look forward to see it too, because Noah does it three times with the dove. Three times as Noah takes the dove, and it's very probable that it is the same dove. And what does he do with her? He sends her out. Right? Beloved, when we look at this dove, as we see yet another marker of, or a picture of, the Christian. And the picture we see here is that in the dove is that the Christian, when he or she is sent, they go. They will go. We see the dove sent out by Noah. And beloved, I have not addressed this enough from the pulpit. But just as the dove was sent out by Noah, so is each and every person who is truly in Christ sent out by Christ. We have a mission. We have work that we are to be about. It is a command from Christ. We find this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, where Christ himself tells his disciples, if you are in Christ, that's what you are. You are a disciple of Christ. But Christ tells his disciples, go. He is sending his disciples out just as Noah sent the dove out. And not only did Christ send those disciples who physically heard these words, but those who are in Christ, as Christ is sending them out. Now, what is Christ sending us out? What are we to do? How are we to fulfill this command as a church, as individual believers? Well, look at it. Go, therefore, Christ says, and do something. He says to do what? He does not say to hold rock and roll rallies and invite people here. He does not say to use whatever type of pragmatism that may fit it, whether it be gospel music concerts, rock and roll concerts, or whatever, or fairs in the parking lot. But what he says, you disciples, you go and make disciples. You go and make disciples. You go and you make disciples. In church, this is a command given to every person who is in Christ, is we are to go and make disciples. Now, does that mean that each one of us buy a plane ticket this afternoon to communist China to make disciples? No, they're doing well enough over there without any American church influence. Just making disciples starts right where we are. It starts in our church. It starts in our home. It starts in the places that we visit frequently, whether work or whatever else it may be. But the question is, and here's the sad part about it, is how many people are actually making disciples? You see, how do we make disciples, one may say? Well, we can look in our text in Matthew 28 and see it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Teach them. What do you teach them? Everything that is between the I in Genesis and the period in Revelation. But yet, are we making disciples? This is the question we must ask ourselves as a church and also as individual followers of Christ. Because you see, the dove goes when it ascends, and so should the Christian. And dearly beloved, our love, our Lord, He has sent us. He has commanded us. This is not just like if you feel like it or when you get time to do it. This is what you are to be about. Go, therefore, and make disciples. He has instructed us to make disciples, to teach them the baptism, to baptize them. But church, honestly, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are you doing, Christian? Do we find this obedience in our own personal lives to this command of Christ? Do we find it in our life as a local body of believers to this command that Christ has given? He does not say send your money to an association, no, and let somebody else go. He tells every disciple to do what? Go and make disciples. But yet we see something else about this dove here. Verse 9, the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Look at the end of verse 9 here. Then he put his hand out and he took her and he brought her into the ark to himself. Now we see Noah do something. The dove goes out, can find nowhere to land. She comes back to the ark. Noah takes his hand and he pulls the dove back in. Now, beloved, when we look at this, is what we see is that when beckoned, the dove came. And it is the same for Christians today, is that when beckoned, they will come. And there's two sides to this, and I will address both of them this morning. The first way that a Christian comes to Christ for salvation is when he comes to Christ for salvation. You see, we read this in John chapter 10, verse 27. Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He does not say, my sheep may hear my voice. He does not say, I may know them. He does not say, they may or may not follow me. No, that's not what he says. Christ says, his sheep, and the sheep are those who the Father has given him, is they do what? Hear his voice. He knows them, and they will follow him. You see, beloved, if you are in Christ, you can think of a time of whenever the Spirit quickened you to life in Christ. This is what Christ is speaking of here in this passage in John chapter 10, verse 27. But you see, his sheep not only come to him when he beckons them for salvation, but his sheep continue to follow him. They follow his voice because they know his voice. They not only follow it for salvation, but here's what they do, is they follow him for direction. I don't know if you've ever messed around and you have seen videos of shepherds calling their sheep, but a shepherd can walk out into the field and the sheep can be mixed and he can call to this wad of sheep, this herd of sheep that is mixed from that may other sheep have different shepherds. You know what happens when he calls to them? His sheep come. You see, another shepherd may go and try to call another shepherd's sheep. He may go and he may call as loud and as long as he can, but do you know what the other shepherd's sheep do? They never even lift their heads. They stay peacefully grazing where they are until their shepherd calls. Looking at John chapter 10, verse 27, not only do Christ's people hear his call to them for salvation, but even as they continue to live their life on this side of eternity, as they follow him, they will follow no other but the voice of their shepherd. You see, when I ponder upon this, is that Christians, we are still living on this side of eternity. We're still riddled with our sinful desires. And there are often times that a Christian falls into sin. A Christian may fall into sin, but here's the thing of this, church. A Christian will not remain in sin. A Christian, oh no, he will not remain in sin. He will not continue to live in sin and be joyful over the sin that is within his life. Because you see, what happens is he knows his shepherd's voice. He will follow his shepherd. You see, the Christian, the one who is truly converted, who is truly saved by the work of Christ, he does not desire sin. At times he may fall into sin, but oh no, he desires Christ. You see why a Christian may fall into sin is he will return to Christ swiftly with the morning cry such as the morning dove. You see, his cry will be, I do not want this thing. I may have thought I wanted whatever it is, this sin that I have in my life, but I do not want it, and let me flee from it. The only thing that I desire is I just want my Lord, as he echoes the call of Paul, O wretched man that I am. He looks at his sin and he looks at his Lord and he says, I do not want the world. I do not want the prestige of the world. I do not want the riches of the Lord, but I just want my Lord. He is my all. But yet, church, when we think of these and these descriptors of a dove that are also the descriptors of a Christian, is why would a Christian do these things? Why would a Christian desire to abide in Christ? Why would a Christian go when he is sent? Why would he come when he is beckoned? Why does he desire that which is different from his natural state? Why does he do these things? The Christian does these things because of this, because of the work of Christ. You see, those truly converted person, when we look at Scripture, here's what he is. He is a leopard whose spots have been changed. You see, when we look at Scripture, the Christian, he is a man or a woman who's been raised from spiritual death to life. You see, when we look at the Christian in Scriptures, we see that the Christian is a man whose heart of stone has been replaced with the heart of flesh. And none of these things are by his own doing. None of these things are by his work. But they are by the work of Christ. They are by the work of Christ, Christ who hung upon the tree and took the wrath that was destined for him. The Christ who not only hung upon the tree and took the wrath, but the Christ who defeated death. And the Christ who is returning again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But as we ponder about the raven and the dove, and the descriptions that we can find of them by observing them, and also what we see within Scripture, is a question that I must ask myself to test myself against what is seen here. Is the same question that I will ask you. Because you see, just as we are told in Peter's, we should always be sure to make sure our calling and election is sure. Which of the fowl do you find your life aligning with? Do you find it more aligning with the raven? If you find yourself aligning more with the raven, then let me to warn you, is know that the raven tasted the wrath. It touched the wrath of God. It set its foot upon the death and the waters that were present. He lit upon the dead and he walked in the water. And if you find yourself as a raven, more so as a raven, is be warned that you will taste, if you die in your sin, is you will taste the eternal cup of the wrath of a holy God. If you find yourself sorrowful, however, this morning in your state as a raven, that you find yourself more so as a raven than as a dove, then rejoice in knowing that the sovereign Lord who created all can and by his power transform you into a dove. You say, well, what must I do? That is repent and believe in the person and the work of Christ alone. not in any work that you have done, but in Christ and in the work that He has done. But yet if you look at this and you can honestly judge yourself against Scripture in your life, which you're the only one who may do it, and you find yourself as a dove, then rest, beloved. You see, rest in knowing that whatever may be faced is that you are in Christ. The dove never tasted the wrath. It never set its foot down upon it. But rest, beloved, in knowing that whatever we may be faced, there is rest in our sovereign Lord. There is no destruction. There is no worry in Him. But yet ask yourself the question, are you obedient to the commands that He has laid out for you in Scripture? In church, we must ask ourselves the same way for the commands that our Lord and our Savior has laid out for us in Scripture. Are we obedient to them to go and to make disciples? You see, to go and to make disciples requires a lot. It's not just the attendance of church meetings, but it's personal study of Scripture. It's personal prayer. It is consistent and often meeting with other saints. And do you find these present within your own life? Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I ask that you would use this text, Father, and the thoughts that I have brought forth to edify your saints. Lord, I ask that you would give us the ability to judge ourselves according to your word. Lord, if there's any person who is present this morning who has heard this, Lord, and they are not in you, Father, I ask that you would draw them to you for salvation. Father, I ask that you would guide us in all that we do. I ask that we would honestly judge ourselves according to your word in all parts of your word. Father, not only as a church, but also as individuals. Lord, I ask that you be with this church. I ask, Father, that you would mature her in her faith. Father, that you would edify your saints. Father, I ask that you be with those who weren't able to be here this morning, and that you would bring them back to us soon. And we just love you. Thank you so much for the salvation you have given us. In your name I pray. Amen.